Well, how are y'all today? All right, good. Good to see everybody. Hey, my name's Carter, and I'm one of the pastors here at Redemption Church, if we haven't met. Before we get into the end of our DTR series today, I do want to do two things to begin with. I want to start by celebrating our moms today. Can we celebrate our moms? We're so thankful. We wouldn't be here without our moms, obviously, so I wanted to celebrate you guys and thank you all for what you do. My wife right now is doing the mom thing. She has to stay home with our sick son. He had a fever when he woke up this morning, so on Mother's Day, she's being a mom, you know, so we thank you all for what you do. But the second thing that I want to do is just give you a quick update on where we're at in the lease process of the new location. If you're new, we're looking at this building right over here adjacent to where we are, the old Calvary Baptist building, and we still haven't signed the lease yet. We're like this close, and I feel like I've been saying it for like a month now because we've been in this process. But what I wanted to do is bring it before you guys so that we can pray together over the process and ask God to supernaturally guide that entire thing so that we can get that thing signed, man, and we can solidify that we're going to be in that location, because I think we all know and desire, though this has been a great place for us to meet, we desire to be out of this place. We want to be in that place where it's going to be much nicer, better, a better tool. Buildings are just tools, right? They're just tools for the mission. So we don't believe that the building is what makes the church, but there are better tools than others to get the job done, are there not? And so we're praying that God will get us over there. So let me just take a moment to pray, and then we'll get into our text for today, okay? Let me pray. God, please, Father, please provide for our needs. We know that you do, but you tell us to ask. And so as a church, we're coming before you. We're just asking that you provide this new location for us, God. Please let this process work itself out. Please supernaturally be involved with the landlord and the lawyers and the talking back and forth and the working out of the language and all of this, God. I just pray that you'll be involved in that so that we can get that thing signed this week. God, we're asking that we would have a new place to meet and a new place to call home as a church. So please, Father, provide that for us. Be involved there. We're just asking that your supernatural hand would guide that whole process and that we won't worry and that we won't get anxious about anything. We'll trust you for everything, God. But we just want to lay it before you and just ask that you would do this for us as a church. Thank you for what you have done, God. You're such a good God. Thank you for growing our church, for bringing us here in the first place, for mobilizing people, for saving people. Thank you, God, for the 24 baptisms we've had over the last 3 years. God, thank you for the 8 people that got baptized just this year. Thank you, God, that you're mobilizing people for your mission. You're teaching them what it looks like to really live as Christians in this world who follow after Jesus, not somebody who's religious, but somebody who loves you and is in a relationship with you. God, I pray that we will be a church that's always centered on the gospel and that mobilizes people to go out and share the gospel with others. Help us to live that out, God. Help us today as we get into the word. Thank you for our moms, God. Praise your name for mothers and how they display your characteristics of love and care to us. Help us today as we get into the text. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, thank you guys for praying. Let's go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be there in verses 1 through 4 today, talking about parenting. If you want to turn there or find it in your Bible app, this is a fitting way, to celebrate Mother's Day as we talk to parents in general. It's really the most fundamental relationship that we have as human beings, is it not? The relationship that we have with our parents. We're all children in some way, shape, or form, and so this will be applicable for all of us at some level. But of course, it's for parents as well in the room who have children or thinking about having children. So are there any parents here who feel like you've got it all together and you know everything there is to know about raising a child and you feel completely confident that you're avoiding every pitfall that you could fall into and that you're not messing your kids up in any kind of way, that you're doing it all perfectly? Is there any parent in the room that feels that way? Of course not, right? I don't feel that way ever. I know mom guilt's a real thing, but so is dad guilt, okay? Don't let dads fool you. We feel guilty a lot for some things too. But are there any children here who also, whether you're young or old, feel like you've been a perfect child to your parents and that you can safely say you've honored them in every way, shape, or form, every choice you've made and every word you've ever spoken about them, to them, or behind their back? You feel like you've ever honored your parents perfectly? Yeah, I don't think so, right? None of us feel this way. We all feel inadequate as both parents and children. And what we're going to find today, just as we have really in every text that we've looked at throughout this entire DTR series on biblical relationships, is that thank God there's grace for us. Man, thank God there's grace for us in this. There's grace for us as parents, as children, because none of us are perfect kids. None of us are perfect parents. And God knows that, and he shows us grace. And so then the text today, we might start to see why that is, that we kind of, you know, have this relationship with our parents that might be broken. You know, a lot of us come from broken families, broken relationships. Why it can mess us up so much when we have broken relationships with our parents. Even potentially messing up our relationship with God, because oftentimes we'll take our parents' relationship and we'll put it on, we'll project it on to our relationship with God, and there's really a reason for that. That's actually a natural thing for us to do, because really what parents do is they reflect God to their children. So you could write this down if you're taking notes. This is our main point for today, is that parents do reflect God to their children. And so this might help us think about why our lives are the way that they are, why we think the way that we think, why we might be messed up in some of the ways that we're messed up, why we might not be messed up in other ways, because our parents did some things really well, maybe they did some things really bad, but you know, our relationship with our parents is very important because it does reflect God to us. It's just a universal truth. That's how God's designed it to work. And maybe this can help you make sense of, you know, some things for yourself. Maybe if you had good parents, you can see how they reflected a lot of God's character to you over the years, you know, which is a blessing, of course. But maybe if you had bad parents, you can see how that's reflected the opposite of God's character to you over the years, and it's been hard. It's been hurtful. It's been challenging. It might even be a reason why, if this is your story, maybe you've even walked away from the faith. You were willing to walk away because maybe you saw God as a rule-bound, judgmental dictator rather than a good and loving protective father who wants what's best for you in your life, because it's hard not to project your parents onto God, even if they were bad parents. But we're going to see in Ephesians how Paul addresses how we're to view our parents and how we're to, as parents, view our children. So if you're a parent in the room today, you might hear this and you might think, man, parents reflect God to their children. That seems crushing to me. Like maybe you're already down on yourself. Maybe you already have that guilt, because you know that the culture is telling you all these different ways that you ought to be a good parent. I mean, every, you know, TikToking, Instagram influencing, social media, whatever they call it, I don't know, you know, all these people, they all have voices for you, don't they? You're scrolling through social media and you're like, well, if you're a good parent, then you're going to do it this way. If you're a perfect parent, then you're going to do it the way that I think you ought to do it. And you hear those voices all the time and you're just not sure who to listen to or how to do any of it. And it sounds more like, you know, when I say parents are supposed to reflect God to their children, it just feels crushing. You're like, well, that sounds impossible. There's one more thing that I got to worry about. But while parents reflect God to their children, they are not God to their children. So that's not we're not supposed to be God. We just reflect his characteristics. And we'll see today, this really shows us the relationship we're all longing for, that we all want to have. And that's a relationship with our perfect Heavenly Father. That's what we're really looking for in those moments when we're crushed. You know, parents reflect God to their children, but God is our perfect parent, and he treats us with the utmost grace and love and care, much like a mother does, right? You know, Mother's Day reminds us of the characteristics of God, this gentle, loving care and kindness that God has for us. So today, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the Ephesian church, he's going to point out the norm, how God has designed it to work between children and their parents, and then we'll be reminded of how the gospel applies to all of us in this as children and parents. And so let's get into Ephesians chapter 6. This is what it says right here in verse 1. Paul wrote, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life in the land." Now, before we read what it says to parents, let's stop and talk to children in the room, which again is all of us at some level, right? We're either currently children, or we were children until our parents passed on, right? And so we've all been children in the room. We're all here because of our parents. Paul starts by addressing us as children. And if you've ever read Ephesians, you kind of know what's going on here. We've talked about Ephesians 5 a few weeks in a row here. We've gone to marriage in Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33 over the last couple of weeks. I actually preached a sermon series on Ephesians several years ago, so you can look that up on our website if you want to go back and learn a little bit more about what's going on here and why Paul is writing to the Ephesian church. But what we see happening in chapter 5 is Paul is using these relationships of marriage and now child-parent relationship, and he's going to go on to talk about slaves and masters with work and all of this different stuff. He's talking about imitating God in all of those relationships. He's saying, be imitators of God in your love for one another. And so this is what it says at the beginning of chapter 5. He says, "Be imitators of God as dearly loved children and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us." And so he uses the relationships that we have naturally in life to start saying, how do you do that? What does it look like to be an imitator of God and to walk in love? Well, in your marriage, it looks like this. And as children and parents, it looks like this. And so that's what he's doing here in chapter 6. He's going to the parent-child relationship. And he's saying, this is how you're imitators of God by walking in love. So he tells us as children to obey your parents in the Lord because this is right. That's the first thing he says to children, specifically who are still in the home. So you can write this down. Parents have authority over their children at home. Okay, now, the reason that I say that it's at home is because for children still at home under the authority of their parents, the implication here by using the word obey is that there's authority. Your parents have authority over you when you're a child and you're living under their roof and they're raising you in the Lord. You remember how we said a few weeks ago that husbands don't have any authority over their wives except for what their wives give them. So it's a wife's choice to come under her husband, submit to his leadership, and give him some measure of authority in her life at some level. That's her choice. It's not a child's choice. Children don't have a choice. There's a natural order here, and parents have authority over their children. That's a clear distinction here. When he says obey, parents have authority, and we'll get to parents' responsibilities in a minute and what that looks like, but for kids still at home, okay? This means that the way that you honor your parents, which is the greater command here that Paul is couching this all in, the principle to honor your parents, he's saying you can do that by obeying your parents. He says that's right. They're your God-given authority. So follow their training and instruction. That's right for you. And think about this. If you're a kid still living at home, in most circumstances, your parents give you rules to help you. They have authority over you for your good. I mean, think about when you were younger, for example. They might have given you rules like don't play in the street, you know, don't touch the hot stove, don't run with scissors in your hands and all that kind of stuff. And at the time, you're like, well, they're killjoys. You know, you're running around as a five-year-old going, well, they don't want me to have any fun. And you're like, no, we just don't want you to poke your eye out or kill yourself, okay? That's what the rules are for. They were the fun police then. But then you finally start to realize as you grow older that their rules, the authority that they were exercising was for your good, right? So you should obey them. It's for your good. That's what Paul is saying here, to keep you safe and healthy and happy. So in general, children at home need to work toward obeying their parents. If you're still living at home, children, you need to work toward obeying your parents in this way. Because Paul says that it will go well for you when you honor your parents in that way and honor the authority they have in your life. He's saying that that will go well for you. That's the first commandment in the Ten Commandments that comes with a promise, that things will go well. Well, what about when we can or shouldn't obey them? That's the immediate question, right? That's always the question. We're super of authority averse here. We're Americans, so we always want to know when shouldn't we obey the authorities? And I get that. I mean, talking to many of you, if I could just be serious for just a second, I know that many of you grew up in homes with parents who were manipulative, and parents who were emotionally immature, and parents who might have been ungodly in multiple ways, maybe even abusive to you. And so I think it's valid to ask, well, when shouldn't children at home obey their parents? And I think the clear indication here with Paul's language is that it's really when he's saying when they're teaching you to go explicitly against the Lord. That's why he couches it in that language, in the Lord. They're supposed to be you're obeying them in the Lord. And so when they're telling you to do things that you don't understand, that they are saying are for your good, you obey them. But when they start telling you to do things that are explicit sin, they're teaching you to sin, they're demanding you do things that are wrong, you know are wrong, things that hurt you or hurt other people, then of course, you're not to listen to them. You don't obey your parents in those things. Someone in sermon planning this week talked about a tragic situation he knows of here in Roanoke where a mom is addicted to a substance and she's been teaching her daughter to steal. You know, and that's a sad reality of some of those kinds of situations. And of course, in that situation, the daughter needs to learn not to obey her mother as her mother tells her to steal things. Because there's a clear indication here you can obey your parents in the Lord, and when they're telling you to do things that are wrong or sinful or hurtful to you or others, then of course you can't obey. If you're trying to follow Jesus and they're against you doing that in some way, this maybe gets to older kids. You know, this same thing. If you want to be baptized and you want to follow Jesus in obedience that way, you want to be obedient to God, or if you want to go on a mission trip, or you want to share the gospel in certain ways and live your life in a way that pleases God, and your parents are actively discouraging you from that and telling you to disobey God, then yeah, you need to disobey them because they're telling you to disobey God. So these are things that we understand, but notwithstanding those things, if you're living at home and you're a child And even if you don't understand what the rules are for yet, we need to obey our parents because they are your God-given authority. Older children in the room, you might be a teenager or something like that, and you're wondering why you have the rules that you have. Maybe you have rules about screen time and how much time you can spend on devices, or maybe you have rules about not having members of the opposite sex in your bedroom with the door closed, or why your parents might want to view your text messages and see everything that you see on the internet or things like that, and you think, they're crazy, right? Just remember back to those moments when you know you didn't understand as a child why they didn't want you running with scissors. And I think that you can start to begin to understand that their authority over you right now, while you're still in their home, you need to honor them by obeying them because they have your good in mind. And if you do that, Paul says, it will go well for you because he couches it in the fifth commandment, right? He's saying there's a greater thing going on here that you're tapping into, the greater characteristics of God. And there's something in that order of design that applies to every situation and every age in your life. You should honor your authorities that are over you, including your parents, maybe starting with your parents, we could say, because that is the primary relationship we have when we're born. So you can write this down as well, and we'll talk about it. Honor your parents no matter your age. Honor your parents no matter your age. The word honor is an important part of this, because the command isn't obey your parents at every age. Now, that's for kids who are still at home. But the command is not obey your parents. It's not to trust your parents. It's not even to love your parents or to respect your parents, although those can be good things and are appropriate most of the time. But it's honor them. Honor your parents. Paul's saying that when you're in their home, obedience honors them. But as you grow up, and no matter what age you are, you need to figure out how to honor them in other ways. Now, your parents raised you, right? Good or bad. Doesn't matter whether they were good parents or bad parents. They raised you. You wouldn't be here for them at some level. God used them to bring you into this world or to raise you up to the person that you are today. Even if you're adopted, which is a beautiful thing, your parents are those who raised you and loved you and helped you into mature adulthood. And since parents reflect God to their children, when you honor them, even if they've been bad parents at certain times, you're honoring God. That's what Paul's saying. When you honor your parents, whatever that looks like, you're honoring God. Now, again, I know for some of us that's hard. You might think, well, what if my parents aren't worthy of honor? And I totally get that. I think it's easy for me to see why I should honor my parents because they're good parents. I love my parents. They were great parents. They've raised me and loved me, and I feel that, and they've reflected God to me in really good ways. But for some of you guys, it hasn't been the same. What about when my parents aren't good? When they aren't godly? Maybe when they're even evil or abusive? Well, as you grow up, you honor them by following God and living on mission for God. That honors them because that's what they're supposed to be doing. In the Lord, they're supposed to be teaching you how to follow God, how to obey him, how to live on mission for him. And so if you do that, no matter your age, then you're honoring your parents because they're your first authority. God's your ultimate authority. And so you living for Jesus honors your parents immediately, automatically, even if they don't see it that way. You know, even if you grow up in a Muslim household or something like that, and they're like, no, I don't want you to follow Jesus. No, following Jesus honors your parents, but you can also honor them in other ways by speaking well of them, even when you don't feel like it or think they deserve it, treating them with courtesy and kindness, maybe even forgiving them if they've hurt you in some way because you can show them the same grace God has shown you, even if you don't trust them. Honestly, I'm not saying you always trust, right? What if they're manipulative? What if they are abusive? You can't trust that. But you can learn to forgive, and that can honor them by simply forgiving them. You're like, but they don't know about any of this. I know. Who do you need to honor them to? Do you need to honor them to their face? Yeah, I think there's some of that that needs to be done for sure. But you need to honor them to God, right? You need to honor them before the Lord. That's what Paul's talking about here. So figuring out how to do that, maybe even just acknowledging that you have them as parents, that they are your parents. Maybe that's all you need to do to honor them. I'm not sure. Set up strict boundaries in some cases. Don't trust people who are abusive to you. You know, I mean, that's all important stuff. But if they're your parents, then they are your parents. And so you need to learn what it looks like to honor them in a way that honors God. The Bible tells us that we'll go well when we do that. It will go well for us if we learn to honor them. So if you need help thinking through that, talk about it in community group this week. Try to put it out there. How do I honor? In this case, how can I honor? I don't know how to honor, you know? Then you need to talk to other people who can help you think wisely about it. But let's move on for the sake of time to parents. Paul says this in verse 4.
Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. It's interesting that there's just one verse for parents here, but there are three for kids. Isn't that really, I just feel like that's really weird. He's kind of weighting it toward children. I think maybe, this is my perspective on it, I think maybe he's weighting it toward children because when you learn how to be a good child, you'll learn how to be a good parent. You know, if you figure out your relationship with your own parents as a child, then it helps you in figuring out how to relate to your children in a healthier and more God-honoring way. I'm not sure. It's my implication on it. That's my view. But as Paul addresses fathers here, the training and teaching of children are their primary responsibility. Notice how he says fathers. He doesn't say fathers and mothers. He says fathers. I think he does that as an all-encompassing way, and some translations will even say parents, and I think it's safe assumption to say that he's talking to all parents involved here, not just fathers, but fathers do have a primary responsibility for their family. We've talked about that over the last few weeks. We're held responsible for the health, safety, and care of our family, wives and children. So fathers, you need to remember that. But I think he's addressing all parents here, so basically what he's saying, you can write this down if you're taking notes, the command for us is parents, train and instruct your children rather than stir up their anger. That's the command that he's giving us here. He's telling us that he can juxtapose these two things. In other words, if you don't train and instruct, you're going to stir up their anger. If you don't do your job as a parent, you don't parent your children, you're going to stir them up to anger. They're going to be exasperated with you. You're going to beat down your kids instead of building them up, which is your role as a parent. A parent is supposed to build up children. That's why you use the word raise, right? You're not lowering your children, you're raising them. That's your job. And when you don't do your job as a parent by training and instructing, teaching and instructing, all these different things, you're not going to raise them in a way that they're not going to be exact. They're going to be frustrated. Maybe that's why many of you are frustrated with your parents, because you look back and you know they did not reflect God's character to you in a good way, and so you're frustrated by it. That's what Paul's talking about here. So Paul tells us as parents, our primary responsibility is to train and instruct. Let's look at each one of these in order. Train or discipline your children. That's the first thing he says. Train or discipline. The word translated train really does mean discipline or correction. So there's this idea of helping discipline them and help them grow in discipline. You think of training for a marathon or a race or something like that. You have to discipline yourself. You have to discipline your mind and your body in order to be able to run the race and finish the race and maybe even win the race, right? Discipline is a necessary part of life. And what he's saying here is that we have to do that for our children. I mean, I saw a video a few weeks back that said, guess what they're training for? Had different clips of people training to do things, you know? One was a person balancing on one of those big exercise balls, you know? He was bouncing on top of it. He's a snowboarder. So he was training his balance to be a snowboarder. One was a girl that was straight on, and she was like jumping back and forth over the line. I won't do it, you know, too bad for you guys. But, you know, she was going, thank you. Break an ankle up here, you know. But she was trying to keep her head straight, and she was going back and forth side to side. She's a downhill skier. You know, one guy had the thing on his neck and the neck harness, and he was lifting a ton of weight. He's an F1 driver. He had to, you know, make sure that he is training for the G-forces that were in the car. You got to train and discipline your own body in order to do things well. Paul is saying we've got to do that for our kids. Why? Because they don't know discipline at all. They don't have any discipline. They can't discipline themselves. They have to have you teach them what discipline looks like. So we're to discipline our children since they haven't learned discipline themselves. We're disciplining them now in order to help them learn how to discipline themselves later when they eventually leave our care, because that's the whole point of being a parent, right? We build them up to then send them out, do we not? They have to learn. And we're to particularly discipline them toward the Lord, which means we're training them to grow in their relationship with God, learning what's right and wrong, learning how the world works as God has designed it so that they can be effective in God's mission. We can send them out like arrows in the hands of a warrior, as Psalm 127 will teach us. That means we have to discipline them in a way that teaches them to honor God first as their heavenly Father, to honor us as their parents. We have to teach them that. They don't naturally do it. I can promise you that. I've got three, okay? They're not naturally honoring to us. We have to teach them that. And then we have to teach them how to honor other people around them, you know? So that builds up your child. That's building them up in the Lord. And what often happens in our culture is we see two extremes take place. Parents can either over-discipline their children or they can under-discipline their children. We see this happen all the time. You know, parents who over-discipline their children, for example, they make it personal. They're very immature. There's usually a lot of anger. Sometimes there's abuse, unfortunately. And at best, what it is immaturity in parenting for how to handle your own emotions as a parent. You often talk down to your kids, make them feel stupid. You know, maybe you physically abuse them to make them afraid so that you can control them. Maybe you make a big deal out of everything that they do, when really some things don't need to be making a big deal out of. You have to discern with wisdom when to and not to correct your kids, but you just correct everything. Control. See, that's over-discipline. So at best, it's immaturity, but at worst, what you're doing is you're putting your kids in the place of God in your life. Because you're trying to find your identity in them and how they listen to you, and you're trying to find your source of satisfaction in what you can do to your children, how they can conform to your image, the image you have in mind for them, rather than conforming them to God's image that He would want for them. So you can discipline, over-discipline your children in multiple ways. And as hurtful as that can be, I do think that it's probably better than no discipline at all. Because I think no discipline at all is even more detrimental, and we're seeing the effects of that in our society at large. Why do you think there are so many people that fall into immoral situations? Not just in the church, but in business, in politics, in leadership, everywhere, right? Why is that happening? Well, it's because they haven't learned discipline. They haven't learned any discipline at all. They don't know how to discipline themselves. So under-discipline creates narcissistic, self-centered children who reject any kind of authority over themselves. They're their authority. That's what you're teaching them when you don't discipline them. You're not teaching them to honor God or other people. They're just honoring themselves. And this movement, you know, that we see in our culture today of trying to kind of reason with your toddler, you know, got to get down on their level and reason with them and try to help them work out. John Crist has an excellent sketch on this. If you know the comedian John Crist, you ought to go look this up. You can type in spanking your children, John Crist. It's hilarious. I would highly recommend you watch it because he talks about how his sister like never wants to talk down to her children, okay, because she doesn't want them to feel inferior. And so she always gets down on their level. He said in one time that her kid's like screaming on the floor on his stomach. So she's down on the floor on her stomach, like talking to the child, like, tell me your truth. Tell me your truth. You know, it's like, your emotions are valid. Please, you know, what are you trying to say? He's like, you know what? A two-year-old has no valid emotions, okay? You have to teach them how to control and discipline their emotions, right? They're not reasonable people. You cannot reason with a toddler. You have to teach them to learn discipline. That's what you're doing in these moments. I mean, as much as we love our toddlers and as much as we think they're cute and beautiful, and we don't want to beat them down, right? We don't want to over-discipline them. We do have to teach them discipline. They are unreasonable people. It never works out well. I mean, your emotions are not valid at 2 years old oftentimes. We tell you to eat your food and you freak out. That's not a valid emotion. They need to learn discipline, right? So, they don't know how to deal with or regulate their emotions yet. What discipline does is teach them that. So we can't over-discipline, we can't under-discipline. God tells us to find the middle way here. What discipline does is it teaches consequences. So you can write it down that way. Discipline teaches us consequences over time. Because our job is to teach our kids that there are consequences to their choices and actions. And yes, sometimes that means discipline is not only necessary, but sometimes punishment is necessary. And I know in a lot of circles, people will go, well, you don't want to use the word punishment. God doesn't punish us. He uses the word punish for Israel in the Old Testament. Why did he do that? Because they were idolaters. What they were doing was wicked and evil. So yes, sometimes wickedness does deserve punishment. There are consequences, and our children need to know that. We don't want to send them away from God and send them to hell because they don't think there's any punishment for their evil, right? It's a gospel issue for our children. We got to learn to discipline them. Discipline teaches there are consequences to our actions, and it hurts them and others as they grow up when we don't teach them this. They never learn to respond even to God's discipline. When He tries to correct them, our job is to teach them how to do that. That's what discipline does. So I want to take just a few minutes to advocate for how my wife and I discipline our children. This is our personal methodology, so I want you to understand this is an open-handed issue. You know, we've come to all of these in all of this sermon series, right? There are matters of conscience in how you do these things. So this is a matter of conscience for you. This is an open-handed issue. I'm not telling you the Bible is not, you know, completely advocating for this, although I do have some scripture, because I want to give you two arguments for why my wife and I spank our children, or spanked, really. I haven't had to spank our kids in probably over a year. I have a 10-year-old, an 8-year-old, and a 5-year-old. Why haven't I had to spank? It's because we spanked early and often when they deserved it. And since we spank them early and often, hadn't had to spank them in years. And the reason is because they learn discipline, they learn consequences, they learn to honor us. Now, they're not going to do that perfectly. They don't always do it perfectly. I don't always do discipline perfectly. But I want to give you two reasons why this is the case, our experience personally, and then secondly, what Scripture does say about it. First, our personal experience is that my wife and I were both spanked growing up. And it worked for us. My parents spanked me. I still love my parents, okay? I still have a relationship with them. I understand why they spanked me. I even look back, and if my mother did it out of anger, which she did a few times, that would embarrass her to say that, but I think she would admit to that, you know. I won't tell you what she did, but she was angry a few times, I recall, and you know what? I understand why. I was a jerk, right? I look back and I can realize I deserved that. I needed to know that there were consequences to my actions. So just experientially, but then also with my own children. Like I said, I'm not trying to be arrogant about it, so I don't want you to hear it that way, but my children are some of the best children I know. Why do people hang out with my kids and go, man, your kids are really good. They listen to you. I had a guy come up to me at the playground one day when I picked up Bo from school. It was just me and Bo, and we went to the playground, and this other guy's there with his daughter, and I said, hey man, it's time to go, and he goes, okay, and he jumps off the swing, and he comes to me, and dad goes, man, how did you do that? You got to teach me what you're doing. I said, I spanked my kid. That's literally what I said, you know, it's like, he knows, right? And he's like, okay, yeah, it's like, I mean, because he told her, he's like, okay, it's time to go, and she's like, no, and she's running away, right? Yeah. So just experientially, anecdotally, it works for us. All three of my kids have different personalities. They all, you know, enter into circumstances differently. And guess what? Spanking worked for all three of them. Okay, I'm just telling you. Experience, okay? Second, though, is what Scripture says. And we do need to take this seriously. Proverbs gives us a few ideas on how to wisely parent our children. Proverbs 13 says, the one who will not use the rod hates his son, but the one who loves him disciplines him diligently. Another proverb says this, foolishness bound to the heart of a youth. A rod of discipline will separate it from him. The implication of rod is, in part, physical discipline. It just is. Now, you can try to read into it and say, well, this looks more like a shepherd's staff, you know, blah, blah, blah. It's just for correcting. Listen, it's not. If you look at this in context, there's nowhere it's mentioned shepherd's staff. The rod of correction isn't just so you can, like, knock them back into the right way. It's so you can knock them so that they'll get back into the right way. Okay? And I'm not trying to be abusive here, right? That's not what I'm advocating for. I'm not advocating for abuse. Neither is the Bible. The Bible's not advocating for abuse. That's not what we're talking about here. Not doing it out of anger or any of that kind of thing. But the rod is physical discipline. So the Bible, nor I, we're not advocating that you do anything out of anger. That kind of discipline is unacceptable, and you're in sin when you do that. But I'll tell you what, you can speak down and talk down to your children out of anger just as easily as you can physically hurt them out of anger. And I'm just wondering what you think is more detrimental to them. To make them feel stupid and small? Or to show them that there are physical consequences to their choices, even if you do it the wrong way? I'm just saying, you can't say one's better than the other. We need to really be careful here. They know when you're angry. Of course they do. They're going to see that in your voice. And so what you need to do is divorce spanking from anger. And I know that maybe if you grew up in a household where you were abused, I get it. I totally understand. You're like, I'm not comfortable with that. I don't trust myself. Man, my encouragement to you would be trust God. Trust God to help you in these things because you're following God. Your parents weren't. If your parents were abusive, they were not following God. If you're here and you're trying to do that, then trust God in this. Because the Scriptures tell us that we need to do this for our children. Spanking out of anger is certainly sinful. It can hurt your children. Talking down to them can too. What I want to do is just commend to you before we move on to the next thing of instruction. What my wife and I do is just very briefly. I want this to be hyper practical for you, okay? We only spank if it's a serious offense. And you're like, well, how do I classify that? Well, that's up to you to do, but you need to classify it and you need to be clear about what that is for your children. For us, if it was a matter of safety, for them or their sibling or somebody else, if they crossed that line of something unsafe, or if it was a matter of direct disobedience, they would talk back to us when we tell them to do something, or they wouldn't listen to us when we've asked them to do something, right? Or they lie. Lying is an automatic spanking in our household because we want them to be able to trust. We want to be able to trust them. We want them to trust us. So something like that's got to be something important, something big. But also, before we jumped into spanking, it wasn't an immediate thing. It's not like a dog, okay? I mean, dogs, you got to pop them immediately so that they know what's wrong and they've done wrong. You know, well, children are humans and they can understand. So what you do is say, no, there's going to be spanking here. We would give them two warnings. Hey, if you don't listen and obey, it's going to go bad for you. And then we would say, hey, listen, one more time. I'm going to give you the count of three to make a wise choice. And then once we started the countdown, we would follow through if they didn't make a wise choice. Because they needed to know that we were serious about teaching them consequences. And we would do that after they'd done the thing that they'd done. You know, sometimes it would be at a restaurant. Hey, you're going to get spanked. I'm going to give you the count of three. We count to three. Out to the car we go. I would take the wooden spoon with me. And I would always use the wooden spoon. Didn't want to use my hand. I wanted there to be something in between them, but I would always do it on their bottom. One spank for a first offense, two spanks for a second offense or more. I know, you're like, why have you got all these rules? Hey, listen, it's my job. Listen to me. I know, it's a little funny, but at the same time, it's my job. I take my job here seriously. I know you take your career seriously. This is the greatest job God has given us as parents. Yeah, I've thought through it. Yes. And my kids know that. And I would do it that way every time. Did I do it inconsistently some? Maybe once or twice. Maybe. But I'm telling you, you put the rules in place. They always know what to expect. It's not a scary thing. They don't know that I'm not just going to fly off the handle and spank them when I'm angry and they don't know when it's going to happen. No. They know exactly what it's for. They know when it's going to happen. I was never unclear. My wife was never unclear. If we're all honest here, though, I spanked way more than my wife did, okay? And that's part of my role. He says fathers. You know, it's part of my job. Like I said, this is an open-handed issue, okay? I know I've spent a lot of time here, but I want you guys to hear me say that this is our job. And for me as a pastor telling you, 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'm trying to commend this to you as one of your elders and tell you this works with children in general. God gave it to us. Maybe there's an exception to the rule, maybe. But if you're thinking that your child is that exception, it's probably not true, okay? And I want you to hear me and hear my love and hear my concern behind it because I want us to grow in this for our children and teach them how to grow up in the Lord and build them up, not tear them down. And if you're tearing your kids down in some way, shape, or form, then that's wrong and that's not what you're called to do. But the clear command, no matter what, whether you choose to physically spank or take some other alternate route, whatever that might be, you cannot abdicate disciplining your children. That's the clear command of God. Second, though, Paul says, instruct your children. This will go faster. The word instruct means teach them. Teach them information. Teach them how to grow in their relationship with God. Teach them to be more like Christ over time. It's important we realize that when we don't teach them, someone else will. Yeah, I mean, there's thousands of different voices vying for their attention in how to live this life. Social media, entertainment, movies, all of that, school, everything. They're all vying for that. They will naturally gravitate toward those voices that make them feel the best. Will they not? Those voices that tap into their sinful nature, that tell them that it's okay to do this thing that they want to do that mom and daddy tells them it's not okay to do. And so we have a job to do here. We have to teach them right from wrong. We have to teach them how to follow God. We have to teach them God's ways and teach them scripture. Another good proverb says, start a youth out on his way. Even when he grows old, he will not depart from it. Teach them early and often. And so what we say here is that you can do that in two primary ways, word taught and life caught. This is actually how we define discipleship here as a church. Word taught, life caught. But this is perfect. You're the primary discipler of your children in the home. And so that's what you should be doing. You should be teaching them the word and then helping them catch the word in their actions and choices that they see you making. You're modeling it for them. So we teach them God's word and how to live by his design, and then we tell them what's right and wrong in that, what good and bad is. We show them how to think like a Christian, how to act like a Christian, and then we model that in how we live our lives. They'll catch it from us. Now, I wish I had more time to spend on this. I hope you talk about it in community groups this week as to some of the practical ways that you could do this as parents, but I think there are some good questions we could ask ourselves. Am I showing my kids how to read and study and pray by modeling it for them in my life? Do they see me doing that? Are they seeing me share the gospel? Not just with them, although they need that, but also with other people. Are they watching me have gospel conversations with our neighbors and with coworkers I bring over and all of these different things? Although I don't have any coworkers that aren't Christians because I work in a church. But anyway, that's a different point. Are they seeing me live consistently with the faith that I profess to have in Jesus Or am I saying one thing, but then living in a totally different way? Do as I say, not as I do. That's not a great, let's not go there, right? That's called hypocrisy. So what I want to commend to you guys is that we have this family discipleship guide for you guys. It's out in the back, and I think it'll be handing it out back there as you leave. I would highly recommend you take this with you. We got this from our sending church, Mercy Hill, out of Greensboro, North Carolina. And so we used it and slapped our label on it, and it's really good stuff, okay? They told us we could, okay? But I'm giving them credit. But this is a really good resource for you as parents. If you want to learn what it looks like to teach your kids the word and catch the life of a believer, this tells you how you can do that in multiple different ways. We have this available, so I hope you'll grab that on the way out. We also have it on our website, redemptionroanoke.com/kids. You can go there and see more resources that are available. But I also want to commend to you that I'm a resource for you. Like I said, I've done this a few times. Now, I'm not an expert, and I've messed up, and I'm not perfect in it. I do have 3 kids, though, and I'm raising them to follow after the Lord. We'll see what the teenage years are like. I don't know, okay? I'm prepared. I've thought about it, right? Not just going into it without thinking. I've thought about it. We have plans. But I hope you guys will use us as resources because, listen, if we're all honest, what's the problem here? We know we're not perfect, right? We know in every case we're not going to be perfect parents to our children. We know that as children, we're not perfect children to our parents. We know that we're going to get angry as we discipline. We're going to let our emotions control us at times. We're going to do something to mess our kids up. That's my worst fear is that I'll mess my kids up in some way. I think every parent can attest to that, right? Listen, I'm going to do something sinful that's going to mess them up a little bit. And I have to recognize that because I'm a sinful person and so are they. And they're going to start making their own choices. All I can do is raise them up to do this in a wise way. So the problem, and you can write this down, is that we can never be perfect parent or child. That's the problem. The problem is that we can never do this well. We can never do it perfectly on our own. We're never going to perfectly honor our parents. We're never going to perfectly raise our children to follow after Jesus. We're just not perfect in those ways, and this is what leads to broken relationships in our families between parents and children. We end up trying to make one another God, as I mentioned before. Parents do that with kids just as much as kids do it with parents. I've already mentioned a little bit of this. It's easy to see when parents are making their kids a God because they're over or under disciplining them. When they're over disciplining, they're trying to control, they're trying to conform their child into their own image. They're trying to make their child be something that their child can never do for them. They're trying to find their joy and happiness and purpose in their children. When you under-discipline, same thing. You're just trying to appease your God, you know? You're just trying to make sure that everything stays okay. And you don't rock the boat with your God. And you don't want them angry. You don't want them screaming. You don't know how to handle it, right? Either way, over or under-discipline means that there's something wrong in our heart as parents because we've turned our children into an idol that takes the place of God. Same for children, though. With our parents, we can do this whether we're at home or whether we're not. We can get so angry at our parents that they control every part of our emotions. Okay, well, that's us putting them in the place of God. Our parents can't control. They shouldn't control our emotions. Only our relationship with God should. We need to turn that over to God. Or if we look to our parents and their opinions to dictate where our joy comes from and what they think about us is where we find our happiness and our purpose, then they've become the place of God in our lives. Yeah, they reflect God to us, but they can never be God to us. So we have to recognize that in our lives and see that we're not perfect in any of this. But the good news is that God is perfect for us, right? God is the perfect father. He's the perfect parent. He loved us so much that he sent his perfect son to be the perfect son in our place. Yeah, we're not going to be perfect parents or children, but God is perfect in our place for us, on our behalf. We read this earlier, but it encapsulates the gospel so well. Let me read it again from Ephesians 5. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children and walk in love as Christ also loved us and what? Gave himself for us. You can write this down. Jesus was the perfect son in our place. He was perfect in our place. See, when Paul is saying that, because of the good news we call the gospel, we're dearly loved children. Your identity is being adopted into the family of God, not into whatever family you were born in now. God has made us his dearly loved children, and we can walk in love toward him and one another because of what he's done in our lives. We've been adopted in such a way that the way we say it here is that the gospel is thicker than blood. It doesn't matter what family you came out of. It doesn't matter what baggage you have. It doesn't matter how much hurt that has been perpetrated against you or how much hurt you've perpetrated against someone else. There's forgiveness and love because the gospel is thicker than blood. What matters is not how good or bad you are, but whose you are. God says you're his dearly loved child if you'll put your faith in him today. Some of you really need to believe that. Some of you are here today and you really need to believe who God is to you and who he wants to be. He's telling you, you don't have to be perfect. He's perfect on your behalf. And when you believe that and let him work in your heart in a supernatural, mysterious, spiritual way, whatever he does, and he changes you, when you believe, you can start to walk in love. You can start to be a better parent. You might not be perfect, but you can start to be a better parent. You can start to be a better child honoring your parents. You can start to do these things because of what he's done in you. Listen, I'll tell you this, and then we'll kind of start to close out our time here. I debated whether to share this with you or not, and we're running a little late because of our stuff, but I think it could be really helpful for some of you all to think about the prodigal son parable. We might remember this parable. You know, the son wants his inheritance now. The younger son wants his inheritance, and that essentially means he's telling his father he wished he was dead because he wants it now before he's gone. And so his father gives it to him, and he takes it and squanders it in you know, fast living, partying, all of these different things. And he comes back to the father broken, hoping that he could just be a servant on the father's farm. The father's like, no, you're my son. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how you've squandered the inheritance. You're my son. I love you. I'm bringing you back into the family. And the main point of the parable is not the son returning to the father. It's incidentally the older brother that's in the background. Because if you recall, there's an older brother here who really has the rightful inheritance to everything. And the father goes and gives the son his ring, and he gives him a fatted calf, and he gives him a party, and he's saying, you can have everything else that you now lack, which means he's taking from the older brother's inheritance when the father dies. Because everything else was the older brother's when the father died, right? The older brother's in the background going, well, you didn't have a party for me. You haven't loved me in this way. What are you doing? He doesn't deserve it. He walked away from you. I've been here the whole time. And the father says, yeah, but I had a lost son, and now he's been found. How can I not celebrate that? And how can you not celebrate it with me? And that's where the parable ends. And you're like, what is going on here? Why is the older brother, he's just going to leave it that way? But see, Jesus is saying that he's the better older brother. This older brother resented his younger brother and his father for showing grace and love. Jesus is saying, I'm the better older brother. I don't resent you at all. I'm actually going to die for you as your older brother so that you can be adopted back into the family. I'm going to give everything. I'm going to give up my entire inheritance. My eternal inheritance is yours now. And you can come into the family with me. He's the better older brother. That's what Jesus has done for us in the gospel. He brings us into the family. He doesn't resent us for that. He doesn't resent all of the evil and the bad that you've done in your life. He doesn't resent you. If you come back into the family, he doesn't sheepishly go, well, I guess you can come on in. I guess you can come back. He says, I went after you so that you could come back. I knew you weren't perfect and I wanted you in the family. And I've come after you in such a way that now all of my eternal inheritance is yours. See, Jesus gave himself for you and me to bring us into God's family. He lived the perfectly obedient life that you and I should live but don't. And then he died in our place, the death that we deserve for that. The older brother deserved it. I mean, the younger brother deserved to die in his sins. And yet he was taken back into the family. And Jesus says, I'm the older brother that not only welcomes you in, but I went out after you so that you could come back and enjoy being in this family with me forever. And guys, when you believe that, it will change the dynamic that you have with your parents or your children. It'll change your family's dynamic. It just will. It might even lead to some salvation. It might lead to brokenness being overcome. It might lead to forgiveness. It'll certainly lead to honoring one another. You can do all this because God's been perfect on your behalf, and it'll change how you live. Parents, reflect God to their children, but thank God he's the perfect father and son who brings us into his family forever. Will you believe in that today? Let me pray for us. God, we desperately need to believe this truth that Jesus is the better older brother. He doesn't resent me for my imperfect life and all the sin that I've perpetrated against God and others. He actually shows me grace. Thank you, God. Help me to find my identity in what Jesus has done on my behalf, and that I'm a beloved child of God because of what he's done. God, I pray that for every person in this room. God, I pray that they will believe in you as their good father and as their good older brother who is perfect on their behalf. God, I pray that we will see that the gospel changes everything. We can't live in religiosity. We can't live in lawlessness. We have to live in what Christ has done for us so that we can be absolved of our guilt, yes, but so that we can walk in love in real and tangible ways, starting with our family and how we interact with one another and relate to one another. So God, I pray for the brokenness that's here in this room represented. God, I know there are broken families here in this room. God, I pray for those situations. I pray that you'll teach children how to honor their parents and that you'll teach parents how to love and care for their children. God, I pray that we will do this, though we're not perfect in it, we will rely on you and your perfection in our place, and that grace that we have in the gospel will drive us in our relationships with one another. I pray, God, that this will be a church that's safe for those conversations, safe for those broken relationships to mend and heal. God, help us together today. We need you. There's so much more we could ask and praise you for, but I just pray all this in Jesus' name, who makes it possible to come to you as our good Father. Amen. Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.